Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, a psalm of David. It's a psalm he prayed during a difficult and challenging time in his life. David prayed this psalm when he was experiencing bitter betrayal from family and friends. This was a time when David was forced to leave home, leave Jerusalem, flee for his life. This is a great psalm for us to consider this morning because it touches on three continually reoccurring themes in the Christian life, namely adversity, affliction, right? Adversity, affliction, tribulation, but adversity, prayer, and deliverance. And of course, how we respond to adversity makes all the difference in the world. These three themes of our Christian life, adversity, prayer, and deliverance, go hand in hand for us as God's people. And so, beloved, God has just a few questions for you this morning before we read Psalm 3. Namely, what are you facing, Christian? What adversity are you facing, whether great or small? What are you facing? Secondly, what are you praying? Are you praying? And finally, what is God saying? How has God promised to deliver you? How is God delivering you even through this adversity? What are you facing, beloved? Our passage opens here, you'll see, with David facing overwhelming adversity. That's our first point this morning, but before we consider that, let us seek the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day that you have made, this Resurrection Sunday, a day where we gather not merely to worship you, but to rest in the works of another, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see him clearly, beautifully in this scripture as it's read, as it's proclaimed. We thank you for King David and all of that bitter providence, all of your goodness in his life, all the blessings, all the trials that have given us these psalms that we can sing and pray and hear proclaimed. Oh, Father, be the lifter of our heads. Open our ears this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, hear the words of the living God. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. David's overwhelming adversity. People of God, the king is on the road to humiliation. King David is on the road of humiliation. David's own son, his very flesh and blood, Absalom, has rebelled against him. He's usurped David's throne in Jerusalem. And we see that there in the superscription of the psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David writes this psalm as he flees Jerusalem to save his own life. And we read of that event in 2 Samuel, and he flees by first going down into the valley, crossing the brook of Kidron. He then goes up the Mount of Olives. And as he goes, he's in his bare feet. And as he goes, he weeps as he went. He goes, his head's covered in grief. And as David approaches the Mount of Olives, he receives the news that Ahithophel, his most trusted counselor, has betrayed him. You get the picture, on the run, grieving, weeping, betrayed by his most trusted, his own son as well. And if that isn't enough, as David heads down this mountain, overwhelmed with adversity, Shimei, a descendant of King Saul, comes out and curses David, throws rocks in him. And beloved, you must know it's the curses of Shimei that were perhaps the greatest grief to the king. And dear Christian, on this road of humiliation, Psalm 3 gives us a glimpse in how we are to respond to adversity, whether great or small. For there David falls down. It's there in the midst of this great adversity that David prays. David cries out to God. David calls upon God, perhaps for the first time in a long time. Here, David prays. David wrote Psalm 3 around this time. And Christian, you see, it's the adversity of life that drove him to his knees in prayer. And how similar are we, beloved? How often we find David early in his days, on the run from King Saul, out in the wilderness, hiding in caves, not on the throne, praying time and time again. So many psalms were written, so many prayers were prayed to God during this time in his life when he faced nothing but adversity. But as you know, beloved, life became much easier for King David, didn't it? Perhaps he didn't feel the need to pray to the Lord in such prosperity. But he does now. And dear Christian, I just must remind you that by way of application, prosperity is both a blessing and a potential stumbling block for us. It is for good reason our Lord Jesus Christ said that it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the temptation for the prosperous is for people to think they don't need God's guidance. You just throw money at it. I don't need God's deliverance. I can solve so many of the world's problems with money. You know, those who are rich and prosperous are so used to delivering themselves. May it not be so with us, beloved. If nothing else, in prosperity, thank God. And in adversity, may you call on God. May you cry out to God. And of course, naturally, none of us would choose adversity, would we? But thank God, the Lord in his wisdom brings adversity into your lives, at times overwhelming adversity. You see, we are so content to rely upon our own strength. We are so content to rely upon just about anything else and anyone else other than the Lord. And so the adversity comes. And it'll do one of two things. You see, adversity will either humble us or harden us. Christian, it really depends to whom you turn. Here David is humbled, and here David prays to the Lord, and so should we. You know, I'll just say, you may not be the kind of person who likes to ask others for help. A lot of us are like that. But may we be the kind of people who are always humble enough to ask God for help. May we love asking God for help like David here. David's overwhelming adversity is before us, but notice our second point, David's faithful prayer. Look there in verse 1. O Lord, David cries out. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation. There is no deliverance for him in God. On this road of humiliation, everyone was taking their stand. one after another. Absalom, Ahithophel, Mephibosheth, Shimei. David must have wondered who's going to be next. Many were rising up against him, mocking him, taunting him. Many were distressing his soul. You get the picture, beloved. There is no help for you, David. No deliverance for your soul. This was Shimei's cry. As David flees for his life in 2 Samuel, Shimei, descendant of Saul, comes out and he's throwing stones at David. Listen to what he says. Get out. Get out, you man of blood. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. He continues, see, your evil is upon you, for you are a man of blood. Now, of course, David, in good conscience, never took the sword to Saul, did he? He even struck down the one who was presumptuous enough to strike Saul down. So Shimei's wrong here. But in a certain sense, Shimei's right. Because part of Absalom usurping the throne was God's judgment upon David for his illicit, lustful adultery with Bathsheba. Uriah was such a great man, Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. Remember, David calls him home. Bathsheba's pregnant. And he says, oh gosh, I got to figure this out. Calls Uriah home from the battle. Hey, go lay with your wife. Gets him drunk. He won't do it. That guy is such a stand-up man. Much better man than David in certain respects. Uriah won't lay with his wife. So now, of course, she's pregnant. It's not Uriah's. He's been fighting wars. David sends him back. Tells Joab. Sends Uriah with the letter of his death. Give this to the commander of the army, Uriah, when you get back to the battlefield. And it says, of course, to Joab, hey, put Uriah the Hittite in the front, where the battle's the hottest, and then retreat. And of course, Uriah dies. David's trying to cover his sin, isn't he? And though Shimei is wrong, David is a man of blood. Uriah is dead. And Shimei cries. He's basically saying, David, you've sinned. Your sins have separated you from God. And there is no deliverance. And remember, God's judgment was, hey, Absalom's going to take your throne. There's going to be conflict in your house. This is being fulfilled. Is God against me? David goes out, weeping, crying, covered, but still calling out upon the Lord. You see, as much as David's enemies were confident that he had been utterly rejected by the Lord, David was confident enough to cry out to his God. And yet their accusations must have hurt. Children, you know there's a saying, I grew up saying it as a kid, and the saying is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And of course, the wounds from sticks and stones, they can heal over time, can't they? Typically. But those words can hurt and pierce so deeply. And I imagine Shimei's curses hurt more than Shimei's stones here on this road of humiliation. Notice that little word there at the end of verse 2, Selah. Many are rising up against him. That word means to pause, to meditate. What is David's response? In the midst of this overwhelming adversity, he cries out to the Lord, Christian. May that be your response to adversity as well. You know, God loves it by way of application when his people cry out to him. When we ask him for help. When we seek his face. When we pray to him. When we call upon him for deliverance. And you know what else? God loves to come to our aid. Such is the Christian life cycle of the week, of the month, of your life. Adversity, affliction, prayer, which God loves, deliverance that God loves just as much, if not more. God loves to come to the aid of his people. May you know that each day, dear Christian, as you call upon God. And the thing is, how's your joy? Because the life cycle of the Christian is adversity, prayer, deliverance. Joy. There's joy as you commune with God, as God comes to your aid, as you cry out to God. There also is a life cycle when our hearts become hard. Adversity, prayerlessness, bitterness, no joy, gnashing of teeth, white knuckling it in our own strength. Don't be like that, okay? Call upon God, cry out to God, and God will come to your aid. Notice God's immediate response to David's prayer. Look there in verse 3, God's immediate action. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You know, David, earlier in his life, said this about the Lord. You're my fortress, my deliverer, his rock, his shield, his stronghold, the one in whom I take refuge. The Lord is his shield. You know, shields typically would only cover you on one side, right? In the Hebrew, literally, it's that the Lord surrounds me on every side. Every side. He's got your back, he's got your front, all around. Commenting on the psalm, great preacher Henry Law said, in the darkest days, faith shines with the brightest glow. In the wild storm, it looks to God and sings. No weapon can succeed against it. God, even God himself, surrounds his children as a shield. He's so beautiful. You get the joy there. You see it. Do you experience it? The Lord is David's defense. You know what else, beloved? The Lord is your defense as well. And I say to you this day, dear Christian, whatever adversity you are facing that you walked in here with, it will not be your undoing. Whatever you are facing, God, the great God, the Lord Almighty, is a shield about you. He surrounds you on every side, always. God, your God, is the one who protects you, who is the lifter of your head. Notice how David continues. You are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. You know, God bestows his glory upon his afflicted sheep as we do what? As we lift our head. My favorite psalms, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces will never be put to shame. Why? Because you're reflecting the radiance and the glory of God. You see that? Even on the road to humiliation, beloved, even in your adversity, there's glory for you. There's glory for us. You see, God in the greatness of his glory, what does he do when we are overwhelmed, enemies on every side, sometimes within? He turns us to himself. He stoops so low to lift up the afflicted head of his beloved children. And how does he do that? He turns himself to us. He turns us to himself in prayer. You see, Christian, the moment you bow your head in prayer, what are you doing? You're looking away from yourself. You're looking away from the world. You're looking up to God for help and for deliverance. It is no accident. Every Sunday, as long as I'm here, and way after I'm dead, Lord willing, this church, as long as Christ tarries, will say, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? It's not just some 15-second thing on Sunday. It's to shape us into being a kind of people who lift our eyes to the one whose glory is reflected and radiant in prayer upon us. As God lifts our heads, we lift our hearts and pray to him. He always hears our cries. Dear Christian, he always hears your prayers. He always comes to your aid. Note there, verse 4. I cried to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. This is significant because As David fled from Absalom, do you remember who wanted to accompany him? You may not, but the high priest came out, all the Levites came out, and they came out with what? No temple back then, right? No Holy of Holies to get struck down. Just a tabernacle. They had the Ark of the Covenant, which is the very presence of, in a sense, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God's favor. They're ready to follow David. They're rolling with David. And what does David do? He sends them back. Go back to Jerusalem. You could imagine what David's enemies would have been saying. No Ark of the Covenant? Away from the holy city? Here's proof that there is no deliverance for you in God. You've separated yourself from God's presence. Look, he's separated from the ark. There's no deliverance for him. But David knew otherwise. He cried out to the Lord, and God answered him from his holy hill. And how did God answer him? Note there verses 4 and 6. I cried to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid. Listen to what Calvin says here. He says, David teaches us by his own example that though the whole world with one voice should drive us to despair, instead of listening to them, we ought rather to give ear to God alone. That's the challenge, isn't it? It's so easy to listen to the world and the accusations of our own heart and others. Give ear to God alone and always cherish within us the hope of the salvation which he has promised. And as the ungodly use their endeavors to destroy our souls, we ought to defend our souls by our prayers. You understand Calvin's point? When we are driven to despair by our enemies, and I will say for some of us, it's not going to be others. It's going to be that enemy of your accusing conscience or that inner hypercritical, unjust, over-the-top, accusatory soul. What are you to do? Remember 1 John, great verse in there. This is how we can assure our hearts. He says something to the effect that whenever our hearts condemn us, we can set our hearts at rest in God's presence because God is greater than our hearts. Isn't that a great line? Like, don't try to reason with your accusing soul. Just cry out to God. Cast yourself, your sinful heart, upon the Lord. We need to turn to the Lord again and again in prayer. You know, so often our despair and our affliction is self-inflicted. Is there mercy for you there, Christian? Prayer is one thing. You must know the promises of God and pray the promises of God. You can say, Lord, I'm a bruised reed, don't break me. I'm smoldering, do not snuff me out. Turn me to you, I'll be turned. Heal me and I'll be healed. I'll say by way of application, you know, it's not enough. You Presbyterians, you have such great minds, you know the word so well. It's not enough just to know the promises of God if you're not in prayer. It's not enough to know the Bible like the back of your hand and to remain relatively prayerlessness. Joyfulness comes to mind. God wants us to be overjoyed and in communion and conversation with him and in this rich fellowship with him. And so I must ask each of you here this day, how is your relationship with God? How's your relationship with God? What do good relationships require? Communication, right? Communication is, of course, a two-way street. We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us in his word. And in a sense, our souls are always these two-way streets that are under construction. You know, one-way streets are dead ends. If you just know promises but you don't pray, that's kind of be soul-sapping for you. We need a balance of prayer and of reading the word. Two-way traffic. And that's why at the beginning of every week, what does God do for you? He gathers you here. It's a two-way street. Let's worship the Lord. Come and worship me, God says. And then you sing. See, a little prayer in the form of praise. Hey, you sinner. Yes, I am a sinner. Hey, you're forgiven. Praise God. You see the two-way street. We start you off every week with this beautiful two-way street of corporate worship. That God might fill and satisfy your soul with Christ himself. And then we go off into Monday and maybe we have great quiet times and we read a bunch of word and we're prayerlessness. Or maybe we just kind of put the word aside. Two-way street, beloved. I'm not trying to like overwhelm you. I'll let God deal with you. Two-way street. It's not always easy. But it's what you've been created to do. Listen to what says. No case is desperate to him who can call almightiness to his aid. No case is so desperate to him who can call almightiness to his aid. Notice verse 7, though. Verse 7 is some troubling imagery, isn't it? Forceful imagery. David prays some difficult things there. Arise, O Lord, save me. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, right? You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. David lived at a different time. How are we to understand this? Different covenant. And so what he's doing here is issuing like a battle cry to the Lord. Time to act, God. Strike my enemies. I don't know if you guys, a terrible thing to see someone's teeth get knocked out, jaw broken. What does he want? It's a colorful way of saying, silence every accusation which has been brought against me. You know, in the new covenant, what are we to do? We're to pray for our enemies. We're not to call down God's curses upon them. We are to entreat God to have mercy upon them. And dear Christian, you are always, always to leave room for the Lord's vengeance. Always. His prayer is a beautiful prayer. Leave room for the Lord's vengeance because on that great and final day, the Lord will vindicate you. The Lord will make you stand. David's adversity drove him to prayer. Notice his deliverance here in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Deliverance, salvation doesn't come from man. And you know the deliverance in your adversity is often going to come in a different form than what you'd like. You know, Christian, more often than not, deliverance is not going to come according to what you will. So often, beloved, your deliverance will come in the form of God giving you greater grace and greater strength to endure the adversity. God will give you grace to remain steadfast and faithful. Sometimes he'll deliver the adversity, but at times he will strengthen you in the midst of it. So don't miss his answer to your prayer. His will be done. David closes here as we close with an interesting petition here. May your blessing be upon your people. This phrase stands out, doesn't it? Because throughout the psalm, David has been concerned with himself, his own enemies. He's been concerned the Lord would deliver him, that the Lord would sustain him. He's been concerned about all the accusations of his enemies. But now he turns his attention off of himself to the people of God. Beloved, why does David do this? Because David knows that for God to deliver the king would be for God to bless his people. You see, David knows that the blessings of the people are tied up with the deliverance of the king. And David is right to pray for this deliverance for himself. Because God had promised David that his greater son, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ, would secure blessings for the people of God. You see, dear Christian, it is your Lord Jesus Christ who would secure the blessings for God's people. And you know your Savior would do so by refusing to be delivered. These words could have been uttered by King Jesus on the road to his humiliation. You recall he too left Jerusalem. Your Lord Jesus Christ too went down and crossed the brook of Kidron. Jesus too went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Jesus too wept on that night when he was betrayed and prayed. Recall him, what was his prayer? Break the teeth of the wicked. We would not be here. We would be undone. What was his prayer? Your will be done. Surely he may have even uttered those words, oh Lord, how many rise up against me? Beloved, how many rose up against the Savior and troubled him? As he for us and our salvation came to live and to die and to rise to save us. Many rose up against him. From Judas to the detachment of troops in the garden, many rose up. From the detachment of troops in the garden to the Sanhedrin, many rose up. From the Sanhedrin to the Roman soldiers in Pilate's court, prophesy who struck you. Many rose up. From the Roman soldiers in Pilate's court to the crowds that filled Jerusalem, they all troubled him. They all rose up against him. And so too the crowds, though he had done nothing wrong. Your Savior always doing everything right. They cried out for his crucifixion. And you recall the accusations of those as he hung upon that cross, bearing the punishment for your sin and for my sin. They blasphemed him as they walked by. They wagged their heads. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he delights in him. The Father always delighted in him. The Father always delighted in his beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. How they have increased to trouble me. How many are my foes. How their accusations must have pierced Jesus' own soul. There is no shield for your Savior as he hangs there upon that cross bearing your sin. None. He hangs there fully exposed to all the false accusations of sinful and rebellious men. Fully exposed to the justice of heaven that you and I deserve. No shield for your beloved Savior on any side. Even the sun itself was covered in darkness as he hung on that cross dying for you. God did not lift up the head of his bleeding and dying son upon that cross. Though Jesus cried out with a loud voice, there was no answer from God's holy hill. Only a deafening silence. You see, dear Christian, the only way for God and for Christ to secure the blessings of God for you, the only way for you to be delivered was for your Savior to refuse to deliver himself. And that's what he did. You see, in coming for you, this eternal King of glory takes upon your flesh. In love, he gives up his life to secure the blessings of God upon his people. And so as we close, I say to you, dear Christian, God's blessings are yours. Peace with God. forgiveness of all of your sin, eternal life in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. All of that is secure. The gift of the Holy Spirit, all of that is yours. All of it is secure. Not on account of your present circumstances. Not on account of what you've done, but on account of your Savior, the one in whom you trust for deliverance. The one who has delivered you and will deliver you. So you understand what this means for us in light of Psalm 3. It means every accusation against you, whether it be from the devil, the world, or your own flesh, has been and will be answered by Christ once for all. And though, dear Christian, though you face adversity in life, you can now turn to a gracious and loving God, a God who has turned to you in Christ and will never let you go. I do not know what difficulties and adversity you are facing or that you may face in life. But I do know a Savior who said, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Dear Christian, here is a faith by which to live. And here is a faith by which to die. And so, beloved, I say to you with David here, salvation belongs to the Lord. And it does because God's eternal blessings are forever upon you, his people, in Christ. Indeed, if God be for you, who can be against you? And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this psalm that you have preserved in Holy Scripture for your people, for us. But truly, salvation belongs to you, and it's yours to give. You've given it to us in Christ. And so we rejoice in the great hope of deliverance on that day of our Savior's return, or even when you call us to be home with you. Help us in this life as we face so many trials and tests and adversities to open our mouth, to cry out to you, the God who comes to our aid. We thank you that we are more than conquerors, Lord. Though we are afflicted, though we stumble, through him who loves us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.